the book of James, Hebrews and James. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude and Revelation are written not exclusively to, but primarily to believing Jews. That doesn't mean that there isn't application for us. It's just a point of identification. The scripture is inspired by God, and somehow I believe that there was an overriding presence of the Holy Spirit in the layout and the organization of scripture. We have 66 books in the Bible, as you're aware. We got 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. In the Old Testament, we have 19 historical books. Then there's 5 books of the heart, and then there's the prophets. And they're organized in such a way that in the historical books, the last 3 are written after the captivity and the dispersion of Israel. And in the prophets, the last 3 are written after. So there's a coordination there. There's a sense that all the scriptures laid out. In the New Testament, I use a picture of a door. We have the 5 historical books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts are the foundation, the entry into the doorway. And we have 2 equal posts and then the lintel. You have 9 Christian church epistles, beginning with Romans and ending with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then you have 4 personal or pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Then there are 9 letters that are written primarily to believing Jews, ending with the book of Revelation. And that is written primarily to the Jews because it's the fulfilling of the covenants of God for Israel and the judgment that would follow upon the nations. So here we are in James. This is the second of those 9 letters that are written primarily to believing Jews. The first one, of course, is Hebrews, which is written to Hebrews. You know, then you go to James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So it's not written exclusively to them. There's application, huge application to us. But the primary audience was believing Jews in the dispersion. I sent the other day on Facebook something I had stumbled across. They had found a necklace that had a scroll in it in Germany that they estimate was around 300 AD. And the papyrus sheet that was in it was very fragile, but with modern technique, they're able to open it. And it was an amulet that they thought was to give protection. And what it was, it was a prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ would protect this individual. And it's one of the earliest historical records of Christianity in Northern Europe at this point. It wasn't understood by historians how quickly the Christian gospel had spread throughout what we would call Western civilization. And I think it has something to do with the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. That's my conclusion. I can't prove it. I'm not an archaeologist. But to me, I found that very interesting and fascinating. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. We could have focused on that. We didn't that first Sunday in June. Why sometimes our prayers aren't answered? Well, here's one of the reasons. Sometimes when we're praying, we're double-minded. And God says that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You know? So when we're looking at these things, we have to keep our mind open to realize that there's an overlapping of things that are happening in these letters. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. We skipped something. Verse 8, he is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. That's worthy of a meditation in itself. If I'm double-minded, I'm going to be unstable, not just in my faith, but in all my ways. Because faith flows into every area of our life. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass, his flower falls and his beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Verse 12, and 12 to 18 is our focus for this morning's meditation. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one towards evil. Okay? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask you to, by your Holy Spirit who gave this word, inspired James, that you would use the Holy Spirit in our life to illuminate and give personal application to each one of us. What one receives as an application may not be the same as someone else because there's so much here. But Lord God, we trust that you will make it real to each one of us. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Forgive me, I'm just going to take a second here to mute my phone in case I'm not expecting a call, but if I don't, I'll get one. And it's just Murphy's Law. I don't know who Murphy is, but I don't appreciate his laws. There we go. Okay. I'll just ask my wife to remind me later to turn it back on, as I don't always remember. Okay, in your bulletin, if you look at the bulletin, it a little more goes into the bulletin than what goes. I don't know if I don't think you've got this in the PowerPoint. We have a standing verse that we give each time, 1 Timothy 4:11. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And as the teaching elder, that I take that role very seriously. I am not opposed to, and I invite, requests for special sessions. Not long ago, I was asked, would I consider in the future doing something on spiritual warfare? It's addressed in this portion because there's always an overlapping of information. The reason I like to do book studies is because if I do a thematic thing and I'm doing 4 or 5 weeks, you can lose track. But if we're doing James, you can always open your Bible to James. Right? And you can look at it and you say, okay, I remember this was brought out a little bit, and you can begin to research yourself. And that doesn't mean I won't do a special series on spiritual warfare. It doesn't mean that at all. But what I want to say is the reason we do book studies is because you can go back to that portion reading, and there'll be a remembrance by the Holy Spirit of some of the things that we brought forth. The purpose this morning is I want to inform my congregation, that's you, to understand the greatest portion of biblical wisdom is our faith response. When wisdom begins to flow in, it puts its finger on our faith. And sometimes it causes a further alignment, a realization there's something I need to deal with, a various number of things. Wisdom is the key issue. And we're gonna just look at that just a little bit here. Back in June 1st, we began our meditation on the letter written by James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 15, we see that he is one of the pillars in the church in Jerusalem. He and his brothers, Jude, had not been believers of Christ when he was alive. But after the resurrection, they came to Christ, and they became key figures. Not because of a human relationship of being half-brothers, but the Spirit of God really moved in their lives. And James is powerful. James, more than the marks of maturity in Christ, God's goal for us is to have mature character. And James deals with that. Faith is not an abstract thing. If it is not impacting my life, it is not impacting my character, then I haven't entered into true faith. I'm not the man I used to be. And I'm certainly not the man I'm going to be. But I am on the road. Not in the road, hopefully. On the road. Okay, there's a difference. I had a lady in church one time stand up and say, I've been in the road for 40 years. And she had been. We consider the counsel of the Holy Spirit in verses 1 through 8 in the first chapter on June the 1st. He says, count it all joy, brethren. That's attitude. And I've said this a number of times. I'll say it again. When I'm sharing something, it's either I've just come through it or I'm going through it or God's preparing me because I'm going to go through it. My left knee had been bothering me for several weeks prior to leaving on vacation. And to be honest with you, I thought, you know, I've been taking my gout pills. So I instead of having gout in my feet, it's in my knee. So I started taking my gout pills again. And then it progressively was getting worse. And I didn't know what it was. And I thought, oh, well, maybe it's just arthritis or old age or something. And then Lynn correctly diagnoses it. And if you want to Google it, Baker's cyst, there's a pocket that forms behind the knee, and it balloons out. And I was challenged on my birthday, June 6th, Friday, to count it all joy. I was, my brother Larry, I was never more embarrassed in my life. Friday night after we had gone out for supper and we went back to our son's place and we're sitting in the family room and we're watching a movie and I couldn't get out of the couch. John had to come and help me. I won't tell you about the adventures of being on the porcelain throne. That was a whole, and no one, you don't want to call anybody in to help. You know, there's no panic button. And I wasn't counting it all joy. And God really convicted me on that. You just shared on this. Count it all joy. Attitude is everything. And the second thing is in verse 2, it says, know that the testing, there's something you're supposed to understand. Okay? And when I understand things, then that makes adjustment easier. You know? It says, let steadfastness, verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And the idea of steadfast is surrender. John, are you going to surrender to God in this? Or are you going to trust him for strengthening and healing? When we went to church on Sunday, it was massively better because it had started raining on the Friday night, and Saturday it wasn't a lot of fun, but Sunday it was quite a bit better. And I didn't know that Johnny and Katie had got hold of their life group, and I'm hobbling into the service, and all kinds of people are coming up to me and saying, "How's your knee? We've been praying for you." And there was a significant difference. There was an improvement. And it slowly was getting better. But am I prepared to surrender to the will and the purposes of God? He endured suffering for our sake, and there's a scripture that says that we fulfill the suffering of Christ. Because when you're suffering, if people can see the reality of Christ in your life, it gives them hope. Hello? Because there's people out there that are really hurting. You know, I was thinking about that, and one of my dad's favorite sayings was, "I complained because I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet." There's usually somebody in worse shape around you. And if they can see Christ in you, it gives them hope. Amen? No. But if I'm moaning and groaning and bewailing the situation and I'm being bitter and angry about it, it doesn't help their situation. And then in verse 6, it says, "But let him ask in faith, not doubting." And we need to be seeking wisdom. I've come to realize that God isn't always wanting to heal me physically, but he is wanting to change my inner man. God's more interested in your character than in your circumstances. So we have attitude and understanding and surrender, and the result is wisdom. It I think it's in your bulletin. You want to go to the next one? For me personally, the key verse is verse 5. And it reads, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." The greatest need in my life on that Friday, June the 6th, and I wrote this in my Oswald Chambers book and in my daytimer, because it was profound to me, was healing would have been, instantaneous healing would have been nice, but you know what the greater need in my life was? Was wisdom. To be able to see beyond myself and see the needs of others, and to encourage people just to endure and to walk in faith, and God will do something. Amen? You know? Because sometimes I'm like a spoiled brat. I want from God this, and I want it now. And God says, that's not wisdom. Okay? Please remember verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Notice it's not, notice it's when. Not if. If you're not in a trial right now that is seeking to adjust your soul, maybe it's because you just came through one and God's given you the opportunity to let that be infused in you, or he's preparing you for what's coming. Kind of reminds me of Job 23. I think it's around verse 10. Job is going through a real mess, you know, and he's getting all kinds of weird counsel. You know, this is probably happening to you because you're proud and there's sin in your life, and there's this, and there's that, and the other thing. And what it was in Job's life, it was spiritual warfare, right? You know, Lucifer had gone to God and said, if you can, you know, he says, God says to Lucifer, and that's interesting. God started the whole thing. God looks at him and says, if you considered my servant Job, there's none like him on all the earth. If you considered my servant Sean, there's none like him. God loves us. You know? And Lucifer says, yeah, but he loves you because you got him hedged about. He said, you move the hedge and let me touch. He said, okay, you can do whatever you want to him, but you can't take his life. He loses his kids. He loses his wealth. He loses his health. And you know, and his wife, in my opinion, gets a bad rap. She says, you know, you've lost everything. why don't you curse God and die? And she saw that as the only remedy for him. I don't think she's, you know. My wife didn't look at me on Friday morning, June 6th, and say, you know, curse God and die. She grabbed my leg, felt my knee, says, I think you got a Baker cyst. Let's go to a clinic. That's really what I wanted to do on my birthday. Not. And the doctor said, you got a Baker's, you know. And she was able to help. But what do you do when you're in a situation where you can't help? Where it is, it's just, it's tragic, you know. And it's almost mercy if you would pass, you know. And Job says in Job 23, verse 10, well, earlier he says, you know, where's God? I go forward, he's not there. I go backward, he's not there. I go to the right, he's not there. I go to the left, he's not there. Oh, that I could find him. If I could find him, I would lay my case with before him. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he'd hear me. Arrogance. You know? And then he comes to his senses, and in verse 10, he says, but I know he knows my way. And the word there isn't talking about how I get back to Grenfell. He knows my character. He knows my Derek is the word in the Hebrew. He knows how I think, how I feel, my strengths, my weaknesses. He knows all of that. And he says, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And then it goes on and it says, and Sam, many such decrees he has appointed for me. When I get through this one, it's not if, it's when. Well, thanks a lot for that encouragement, Pastor. It's the truth. Because God's not through with you yet. He's adjusting us. He wants to make us whole. And the root word for whole is holy. And I need wisdom. Okay? So that sets us up for what follows here, beginning in verse 12. There's an interesting Greek word in verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Okay, that's eternal life. That, every one of us that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we get the laurel of the crown of life. You receive that not on merit, but on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God has promised to those who what? Love him. Okay. The word there, he says, when he blesses a man who remains steadfast, other translations use different words. The idea is approved. And the word there in the Greek is dokimos. And I've given you, there's like only seven references to that word in the New Testament. And you can look at those at your own time later. We don't have time this morning. But it is an that word is best illustrated in the potter's house. And Rich, you're that was one of the songs this morning, right? When the potter makes the vessel, what does he do then? Puts it in the kiln. It has to be baked and cured so it's usable. So he puts it in the kiln and he's observing and he's going, come on, baby, crack. When I'm going through something, he isn't looking at me and saying, John, I need you to crack. That's not his goal. When I'm put into the furnace, when you are put in the furnace, when we are put in the furnace, you know, in a way, the fraud, the $19,000 on our checking account, that was kind of like a furnace. Like, what are you going to do? You know? And as it turns out, somebody's out that money. It's not a victimless crime. Somebody's out the $19,000. Not us. You know? He's watching that vessel. He's, oh, good. It hasn't cracked yet. It's still good. And when it comes through the furnace, he puts a seal on the bottom and says, documents. It's fit for use now. And what God is doing in each of our lives is he's making us fit for further work. I'm good for something right now, but as he works on me, I'm good for more, and I'm good for more, and I'm good for more. It's an ongoing working. It's an interesting word. And you can look at those references later and just see the overall implication. I'm going to look at three things this morning. That was the introduction. The walk of faith and the crown of life is verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace, and I'll keep emphasizing this over and over and over again. Peter said, it's not hard for me to repeat things to you. It's for your benefit. Grace is more than an attitude of God towards us. For by grace have you been saved. How have you been saved? You were saved by God coming as man. In Luke 4, it says he grew in favor with God and man. There's a maturing. He goes into public ministry. He's betrayed and he's crucified. And by his blood, we've been redeemed to God. Okay? That's how you were saved. That is a power work of God that the Bible calls grace. Grace is extended to you. How? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. My understanding is the faith. Every man's been given a measure of faith. And not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are his workmanship, created for good works that we were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's a progressive thing. You know, when I first, you know, like, I met Lynn when we were at the Evangelistic Tabernacle, and I was asked to develop a busing program to bring kids in for Sunday school, and I recruited Lynn as a driver. We spent in a fair bit of time together, and after 3 weeks, we were engaged. I don't recommend that for everybody, but, you know, so far it's worked for us. Her testimony might be different. And then, you know, and it's growing. There's an ongoing working that takes place in our life. That grace is the power work of God in your life. And it's fulfilled in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not supposed to judge that. I have no authority to judge the root. I have the authority to judge the fruit. You know? One of the first jobs I got when we moved to Penticton was picking cherries. What a dirty job. The bugs. That's just, you know. And there is some stuff you just discard it. You judge the fruit. Only Jesus Christ can judge the root. He knows those that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right, the exousia, to become children of God. Get this, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You've been born again. Okay? This is prelude to John 3. Nicodemus is one, you know, and he says, you know, you must be born again. All right? When you're born again, you receive the crown of life. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 to 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You sang that today. The old man has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You've been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been brought into the family of God. You've been born again. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've dealt with some of this in the past, work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans is a someone was telling me earlier today, they started a study on the book of Romans. That's dealt with explicitly in the book of Romans. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that isn't saying work for your salvation. It says work it out. You've received something, now demonstrate it. That's what James is about. James says it's not sufficient for you to tell me that you have faith. Because faith without works is dead. He says, work it out. Demonstrate it. For it is, why? For it is God who works in you. Do you accept that there is a greater entity in you than you yourself? It's the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit in you. And he's wanting to work these things out through my flesh. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You know? Kind of reminds me of the 23rd song. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay. Second major thing in our meditation this morning is the faith walk understands temptation. This is, in fact, spiritual warfare. Okay? Verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. If you're not being tempted by God, you're either being tempted by the world or by your own flesh or by the devil. Okay? That's spiritual warfare. Okay? For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Some of you know I like cars, and we went Thursday. We drove to Vancouver to Surrey because there's basketball in Coquitlam, and then on the island there was four baseball games that we had to go to, and. We're staying with Robin Eller, that's one of Lynn's brothers, and his wife, and her mother is on the main floor. So we're all there together, and then we're going on Friday, we're going to White Rock, we're going to have a late lunch, early supper, because Kim and myself and Malachi and Evie and Jude had to get the ferry to Vancouver Island, and she had a reservation for five, so we're having an early supper in White Rock, fish and chips. And I'm enjoying my fish and chips, and I had to get up and leave it. And I had to go across the street in the parking lot because a guy wheeled in with a Lotus. Very, very rare. It barely came to my waist. And I tried really hard not to drool in the car. And then I went back and finished my fish and chips, you know. And listen, if I focus on the Lotus more than I focus on God, guess what I've got? An idol. An idol is anything that gets between me and God. And I'm carried away by my own lust. And if I were to liquidate everything I owned to buy a Lotus, that'd be shameful and irresponsible. Hello? And it would probably result in death, not of our marriage, but Lynn got these garden boxes and they look a lot like a coffin. And our neighbor said to me, Is Lynn got plans for you? And I looked at Bernie and I said, she may well have. You know, but now there's plants growing in it. Not, I might make good fertilizer, I don't know. Okay. Go to Matthew 4, 1 to 11. We're familiar with this portion of Scripture. This is the heading in many Bibles is the temptation of Christ. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here's my proposition to you this morning. If Lucifer is willing to tempt Christ, don't think he won't tempt you. Okay? And this is in the spirit realm, you know? And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Duh. You know, I'm sure he was. And the tempter came to him and said to him, F. And you're going to hear that in your life repeatedly. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have this problem. Or if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have this. You wouldn't have that. You wouldn't, you know. And I've been at this for a while. I've seen people repeatedly come and they got this, you know, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't have this happening to me. Who are you kidding? You know, when you became a Christian, you became a target. When you were dead in your trespasses and sin, Lucifer wasn't worried about you. But now that you've become a believer, you're a threat to his kingdom. Okay? The tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, again, you know, he's planting doubt. This is the same tactic as in the garden, folks. Lucifer comes to Eve and says, has God really said? When doubt enters, then we become susceptible to the flat-out lie. Right? There's things we need to understand. We need to know certain things. Because if you don't know it, you're going to become susceptible. You will be deceived. If you are a son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him again, it is written, what? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so often in my life I've done that. God, if you really loved me, if you really cared, if you really, you would do such and such. Oh, John, wake up. Get some wisdom. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, we have trouble with that sometimes. We need to understand. In the garden, when Adam and Eve died spiritually, they handed authority over to Lucifer. And then you go to Revelation chapter 5, you see the crucified Christ, they're crying for the Lion of Judah to come in, and in comes a lamb, and it says, fresh with the marks of slaughter. Okay, and he goes to the Ancient of Days, and Father God doesn't hand him the scroll. He goes to the Ancient of Days, and he takes the scroll. He has that authority. And you match that up with Matthew 28. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Okay, but prior to that, Lucifer was the god of this world. He had authority. He had taken it from mankind. We threw it away. It's kind of like Esau selling his birthright. Okay? Christ has reclaimed it. But he says to Jesus, fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. You become one of my minions. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, going back to the book of James, let's just remind ourselves of what he says here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. I believe that Christ knew that he was to become king. But there was a right way to achieve it and a wrong way. And he rejected Lucifer's offer and says, be gone, get out. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Could Christ have yielded to that? In his deity, no. In his humanity, absolutely. That's why in Hebrews it says, and he was in all ways tempted as we are. But he never yielded. Okay? This is a call to us to be filled with the present resurrected Christ and the ever-present Holy Spirit and stand against the evil one. Amen? Okay? Notice the nature of the temptations. Doubt. And there's a genuine physical need. He was hungry. You and I have genuine physical needs at times. But do I value my need? And going back to Job 23, none of this is in your notes. In Job 23, he goes on and he says, I have regarded thy word more than my necessary food. Brother Richard, you probably know this too. Job is regarded as one of the earliest books of Scripture. It is generally believed that it was written before the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. So he had the word of God in his soul before it was written by Moses. And he says, I value that more than my necessary food. Well, you can tell by my waistline that's not true for me. Doubt. He tries to put Christ to the test. Cast yourself down. And if you really are the Son of God, you'll be caught up with angels' wings. And I've been in that place at times in my life. God, if you really love me, you would do such and such. God says, you're so worried about your circumstance, and I'm concerned about your character. Character is the only thing that we'll never lose. Wealth will come and go. Health will come and go. But listen, God wants our character to reflect Him. And only I can throw that away. Verse 9, he's tempted into false worship. And he counters, in each case, he counters with the word. I remember the name of the brother escapes me at this moment. The first Promise Keepers event I attended, one of the messages was on this point, that when we're tempted, answer with the word. And he says, hit him with the word. Jesus, hit him with the word. Hit him with the word. And he repeated this 5 or 6 times. And he says, when you are tempted, and 72,000 guys in the stadium in Colorado, you're yelling out, hit him with the word! You can't hit him with the word if you don't know it. Job, I've regarded his word more than my necessary food. And I need to know, but this I know. He knows my way, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. What we're going through in our life isn't to destroy us. It's to give the seal of documents, say, this is ready for use. We're to come forth as gold. And I'm the only one in my life that can hamper them. Lamentations 3:60, for you have seen all their vengeance and all their plots, their schemes or their devices against me. We're commanded to know the strategy of the devil. We're to know how spiritual warfare takes place. He creates doubt, then he lies, and then he tempts. Okay? And how do you answer? Hit him with the word. Okay? 2 Corinthians 2:11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. Okay? Don't let the devil ever get in and cause you to doubt your salvation. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. Yeah. Jesus knew that long ago. And he made provision for it through the cross. Amen? It's the power of God at work in us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God in you working to do according to his own good will and purpose. Back to Philippians 2. These are all interconnected. Okay? Proverbs 3:10, King James Version. Only by pride cometh contention, but with well-advised is wisdom. I must never come to a place where I view my situation as the most important thing. I must always be at a place where I view my character as being the most important thing. God wants to work his life out through me and for you. Verses 16 to 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Okay. Got you. Hit him with the word. He's going to cause doubt, and he's going to try to deceive. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And you've got, don't separate this from the context. You know, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials of various kinds. This is talking about you. This is talking about your life, your walk with God. And there's something God wants us to understand. Go to the Gospel of John. John 17. This is the Lord's high priestly prayer. This is before the betrayal. It's just before the betrayal. It's before the illegal trials. I'm not sure if this is the prayer in Gethsemane. It may well be. We're not told. But chapter 17. We got time. When Jesus spoke in these, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Note that. You are given from the Father to the Son. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth and have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So this is God come in the flesh. He always existed. When I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me, you're a gift. Okay, and listen, don't separate this. This is the basis on what James is saying. He says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variables nor shadow of turning. What gift is he talking about? He's talking about you. Count it all joy, brethren, when you go through various trials. The reference is not to some manifested gift of the Holy Spirit. It's about you being a gift from the Father to the Son. You know? Sometimes I look in the mirror and I go, oh, geez, John, you're getting old. And I hear a voice saying, that's nothing compared to me. I'm the Ancient of Days. You're my Son. I gave you to the Son. Okay? I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. There's at least five or seven times in here that he makes that statement. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know that I came from you, and that you have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. This is a little shocking. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Again, you're a gift from the Father to the Son. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Do you understand that Jesus gets glory in you? That's wild. You know? And that's not saying I'm perfect. That's his love. And he says, I'm going to bring you. And when you see me, you will be like me. Okay? I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's speaking of Judas Iscariot. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Count it all joy, brethren. You know, you've got to understand, the Bible is so interconnected. We cannot sever things and try to, you know, we've got a lot, the Holy Spirit, weave it together and say, aha, I'm starting to get the light now. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. Okay? He doesn't tempt with evil, nor can he be tempted by evil. They're not of the world, just I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. What's that? Hit them with the word. You know? As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them. That's Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. You understand that your security is based on the work of Christ? Your own failings, he knows, and he'll bring you through it. But you better respond. I do not ask for listen, some people say, well, that was just for the disciples. No, look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. How many here believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the Bible? That's you. This extends to you. He specifically sends it out to you, that they may be one. Just as you, Father, and me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them. I don't see it yet, but when I see him, I'm going to be like him. It's going to happen. That they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you love me. Father, I do. Here's the desire of God. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that my, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be the may be in them, and I in them. And James says, listen, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Listen, God loves you. And he's going to test you, not to break you, but to put documents on you and prepare you for a greater work. And it's not if trials come, it's when they come. And they don't come to destroy you. They don't come to defeat you. They come to build you and to equip you to alter your inner man, your spirit. So I've given you those references, John 7, 17, 2, 6, 11, 12, 20, 22, and 24. Okay? Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And then I got another little note there. Lynn and I, when we got married, illustrate to me the difference between Logos and Rhema. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word there is Logos. But in John 10, 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It's not Logos. It's the word Rhema. Well, what's the difference? Well, Lynn's family have been missionary sponsored through the TAB their whole missionary career. And it was a large congregation. Well, how do you say to a congregation that has been supporting her parents, we're getting married, but you're invited, and you're invited, and I'm sorry, you're not. You know, you can't do that. You know? So we set up in the foyer, and it was in the bulletin for several weeks. If you want to attend John and Lynn's wedding on April the 15th, sign the sheet at the back. Okay, so that was the general. It was for everybody. This is the Logos. But we really wanted you and Julie there, so we sent you an invitation. Okay, so there's the general, but there was the specific invitation. One is the Logos, one is the Rhema. So we sent specific invitations to people that we wanted to ensure that they knew that they weren't invited, or that they were invited. And everybody else, if you want to come, please sign so we know how many we're preparing for. And I think we fed, what, 350? You know? To me, that's the difference. This is the Logos. But you need to hear God say, I love you. I want you. A specific rhema. Hit him with the word. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. I can't do that. But I can hit the devil with the word. It is written. Job said, I regard his word more than my necessary food. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. God will protect you. God isn't always going to protect me. Because the world hated him and they crucified him. And he says, I send you into the world. And the world hated me, it will hate you. Do you know that more Christians are dying for their faith today than any other time in history? Yeah, I need to understand that. Dave, was that you or who was it that sent me a thing on Messenger of during World War II, some Nazis, it was you, some Nazis went into a church and they went to the front with their weapons and they said, how many here are Christian? And if you want to live, leave. And a large portion left. And he looked at the rest and they put their guns down. He's like, okay, you're Christian and you stayed, you knowing that we would kill you. And we wanted to meet some real Christians that would tell us how to get saved. You see, we're being prepared to have the seal of documents put on us for a greater work. Do you believe that? That's what James teaches. Brother, lead us.